So before I get into the message today, I wasn't planning on saying anything like this, but I've noticed a lot of people wearing green today, and we're only a week away from a very special day. You know what that is? Anybody? St. Patrick's Day, right? And you go, oh, St. Patrick's Day, who cares about St. Patrick's Day? I do. I love St. Patrick's Day. And you go, what? You love to party and, you know, all that? And that's not what I'm talking about. If you have never read the story of Patrick, you should. This week, go for it. On a day where so many people in our day celebrate St. Patrick's Day with utter license and craziness, that is so contrary to how Patrick lived his life. Someone who was enslaved as a child by the Irish people at that time, and then escaped and went back to England, and then while back in Britain, feels the call to go to be missionary to those very people who enslaved him. That's power. That is the gospel at work. So, way to go for you people wearing green, even though you didn't like plan on it, right? Or orange, right? The Irish flag has the orange in it, okay? So, good job. Y'all get a star, okay? Anyway, but how many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Jim Elliot? If you could just raise your hand if you ever heard that name. Okay, so many of you have heard of the name Jim Elliot. And for those of you who don't know, he was a missionary in the 1950s. He, along with friends, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Roger Udarian, they wanted to reach a tribal group of people in Ecuador called the Guarani people. And they wanted to reach them for Jesus. And so what they would do is that they would fly over that area, and then they would send gifts down to the people from their plane in order to help those people to understand that they're friendly and they're not there to hurt them, but they're there to help them. And then there came a point in time that in the midst of their conversations, they thought, okay, we can land now. We can go down. But they had some different discussions about what they needed to do. Now, let's take a break for a second. I want to share with you a quote that Jim Elliot is probably most known for. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What does that mean? He's talking about this life. I am not going to be able to keep anything in this life, not even my body. Like, we're all going to die someday. So it is not foolish to give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. I have eternal life, Elliot was saying. I can't lose that life. So I will sacrifice anything, everything, because I'm free to do that in Christ. So Jim Elliot is sitting with his friends, and they're ready. Okay, we're going to go land. Now, what do we do? What do we do if we land and the people come at us with their spears? We have guns. We can protect ourselves. And so they had a discussion. And in that discussion, they said, if we shoot them, we know where they're going. But we know where we're going. And so we will not shoot them. As a last-ditch effort, we'll take our guns and shoot them into the sky to help them to know we are not there to hurt them. And so these men, they landed. And then there were a couple of tribes people and a couple of the guys that they were engaging with. And then over the course of time, there was a huge, very unfortunate and sad misunderstanding. And the tribal people came out. And they came out with spears. And all these men shot their guns in the air. And they were speared to death. Now, this is the 1950s. And so this story made it in national news in the United States. These men left behind wives and children. he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep? Were Elliot and his friends fools? I'm asking you. Think in your own mind, were they fools? Now, in my growing up years, when I heard this story, on various occasions, I was never taught they were fools. Instead, I was taught that they were martyrs for Christ, that they follow in a long line of Christians throughout the centuries, dating back all the way to the apostles who were killed for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ or for wanting to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if Elliot was a fool, then the apostles were fools. So I've always looked up at them as examples of God's love and grace to and through them to a people who didn't know the Lord. Even finding out that Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, went back to those very people who killed her husband and witnessed to them, and many people in the tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've looked up to Jim Elliot and his friends too. Or maybe just in hearing that brief story, you're intrigued. You want to learn more, and I think you should. You should be encouraged and challenged at their resolve to love people to the point of death. As I was thinking about this story, I was also thinking about something else that I came across recently, and this might sound odd that I'm putting these two together, but I'll explain why in a moment. I saw an ad from a Christian news source recently. And the ad said something like this: Christians need a news source that treats their political enemies as though Jesus died for them. You hear that? And I was struck by that statement because I think so many political news sources treat their enemies like enemies, right? They talk of people as dumb, idiots, stupid. Whereas I actually think Jesus meant what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you say you fool, you're deserving of hell. How you talk about people reveals your heart about people. Do you know that? Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. So you could say, whoa, Jim Elliot and his friends, whoa, they were so amazing. I wish I could be like them. And then my question is, well, how do you think, talk, and behave towards your political enemies? And now some of, and I put political in that bracket there because it's really what we're asking and what I'm asking is, how do you think, talk, and behave towards your enemies? Now some of you, you hear enemies and you're like, whoa, whoa, enemy, that's like a really strong term. I don't have like enemies, just people that really annoy me. Okay, so let's just go to that. What about the neighbors who are really annoying? What about the people who make your life difficult? How do you talk about them? How do you think about them? Are you willing to sacrifice all? Do you believe you're not a fool to sacrifice all so that others may know the infinite glory of Jesus? Now that I've said all this, you feeling a little bothered right now? Any of you in your mind say, yeah, but, or I don't know. I actually will say, good, because that's where we should be feeling. That's what we should be feeling right now as we enter into Jonah chapter 3. Jonah is going to enter into the belly of the beast. And we're not talking about a big fish. We're talking about the city of Nineveh. And I've already mentioned in the first week, going through chapter 1, that Nineveh was a horrifyingly brutal people. Jonah could literally lose his life by going into this city and telling them they're going to be judged. I mean, the Ninevites would probably have no problem saying, oh yeah, you're dead. They seem to have no conscience. And to add to this, God had already said through a previous prophet, he was going to, at some point in time, judge Nineveh, and that Nineveh was going to be punished. But then Jonah receives this message from God, and God says, go to Nineveh. Why? They are a horribly wicked people. None of us, by the way, none of us here have engaged with a people group like Nineveh. Would we admit that? None of us have engaged. Your enemies are not like the Ninevites, okay? And Jonah doesn't want to go. We saw that in chapter 1. So he runs, and he thinks that running is going to solve the problem. I'm going to run away from God. But what we see is you can't run away from God. God is everywhere, and God chases after Jonah, so to speak. And even the whale is a mercy to Jonah, because as Jonah is sinking down, spiraling downward in his own sin and his own ways, God sends a fish and even rescues Jonah through that fish. So then Jonah, he's in that whale, or in that, not whale, the big fish, whatever it is. And Jonah realizes, okay, I can't run from God. The fish spits Jonah out. All right, I'll do what God tells me to do. He can't run, so he goes. I just can't help but wonder, though, does Jonah see in these moments that God could have killed him? You know, like, he was in that big fish. He could have died. He didn't even have to make it to the fish. He could have drowned to death. He could have died in the storm on the boat. And God has spared Jonah this whole time. Does Jonah see that his rebellion against God is sinful? Does Jonah realize that you can't play the game of yeah, but with God? Yeah, but I'm better, so I can disobey God. I'm better than the Ninevites' disobedience. Do you ever play that kind of game with God? Maybe in giving my illustrations earlier, you realize you are playing that game right now. If you have been saved by Jesus, God is not going to leave you there. And he is going to pursue your heart and confront you with extravagant mercy. With Jonah, God's confrontation comes in the storm, then the fish. And now it seems Jonah gets the point that you can't run from God. And if God is in pursuit of you, he's not going to let you go. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's good news, right? The work that God begins, he's faithful to complete the work. We sing, he will hold us fast. Praise the Lord, right? Even in our stubbornness, he still chases after us. But sometimes, maybe oftentimes, that process is painful. God's reaching deeper and deeper into our hearts. And so we can be like Jonah and we can run. And then other times we can say, running didn't work. So I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. And that sounds good, right? Do what God tells you to do. Well, we find out in chapter 4 of Jonah, when amazing things happen in Nineveh, Jonah's not happy. So something is still off in Jonah and in his heart. And so you could see the title of the sermon today is Obedient Disobedience. And that's an oxymoron. Okay? Meaning these are like two opposite things. That kind of doesn't make sense, but let me explain. You can do things externally and your heart's not in it. Did you know that? How many of you have ever done that before? I remember a story of this little girl once, and her parents put her in time out. And they said, now you need to sit in that chair. And that little girl sat in that chair with her arms folded, and she said, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. Is that obedience? No. I mean, she's sitting there. Now, I can't say for sure that's what Jonah's doing. Jonah, maybe when he was in that big fish, he experienced some types of change in him. And maybe he even thinks he has changed. Okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to enter Nineveh. But we still know there are layers there in Jonah that hasn't fully repented. Okay? Or maybe Jonah did go into the city and he's just... God's going to destroy, and I know you're going to repent. You know, maybe. We don't know exactly how Jonah entered this, and I actually am grateful for that, because then I think that Jonah, the story of Jonah, can relate to all of us in any of our circumstances. Are you willing to sacrifice all? Do you believe you're not a fool to sacrifice all so that others may know the infinite glory of Jesus? Jonah doesn't fully believe this. Do you? I'll go so far as to say that if you're like Jonah, the reason you might believe this is stupid or foolish to sacrifice all for others is because you don't understand God's mercy to you. And you don't value and trust God fully. And that's the problem. That's the problem. In fact, that's the eternal problem. It was the problem of Adam and Eve. It's the heart of all rebellion. I don't trust God fully. I don't trust God truly in what he says. And so I pray that we would have open eyes and open ears and hearts that are receptive to listen to God's message through Jonah today, and that we would gaze at the glory of God and desire to shine his glory in how we live. And so with that backdrop, we come and jump into the main idea today, which is this: even in declaring judgment, God desires to give mercy. This is an extremely confrontational reality to our hearts. And you probably felt it earlier when I was talking about the political opponents. God's mercy confronts us. God is so extremely merciful, and we tend to be so not merciful. So let's behold the God of mercy and see that even in declaring judgment, he desires to give mercy. In declaring judgment, Nineveh deserves judgment. The societies and families and peoples that they had destroyed were so numerous that any nation would have been gleeful at the destruction of Nineveh. I don't think I'm overstating that. They would have been happy. And Nineveh didn't seem to think that they were in the wrong. They were powerful. That's all that mattered. But God knew their sin. God knows all sin, and all people and all societies are accountable to God. And so, like how God would prophesy through other prophets like Amos or Ezekiel to surrounding nations, he would judge those nations for their imperialism, their cruelty, their violence, their oppression. And Nineveh fits that description. In fact, actually, if you look at verse 8 of this chapter, if you have your Bibles open, Jonah chapter 3. When the king of Nineveh seems to repent, he says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." The way that's worded includes an internal bent towards sin and wickedness and an external. So, like, internally, there is this desire to sin, and there's this destruction that's taking place. And externally, you know, we live that out towards other people as well. In addition, I think that this phrase is not only, the king is not only saying or talking about how they treat other nations, but he's also talking about how they're treating each other. I mean, if you look at any society throughout time and the breakdown of that society, and their military conquests in the past towards other places, you'll also find in that society that they destroy themselves from the inside out. The way that their systems are, you know, the powerful over the poor, the men being of more valuable than the women, all these types of things, that orphans, who cares about them? All those things hurt that society. And so Nineveh is falling apart from the inside out. And this is what the king is referencing. We gotta repent from all of this. We gotta turn from everything that we've done. By the way, Ventura, this is what sin does. You probably heard this phrase, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Have you ever heard that phrase? You know. Or maybe the biblical phrase, "Sin leads to death." Sin always leads to death. Sin leads to death for you. Sin leads to death for the people that you may be directing it towards. And also, sin hurts the people around you, whether you see it or not. Sin always has corrosive effects. And this is what's happening in Nineveh. Nineveh is dying from the inside. And the way it acts and behaves unjustly is just a sign of that. Now, that's the reality of all nations around the globe throughout all the centuries, including our own. This was even the case for Israel in the prophet Isaiah's day, where Isaiah says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the peoples are like fuel for the fire. No one spares one another. They slice meat on the right, but are still hungry. They devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. He's talking about how they hurt each other. The Israelites, the fellow Israelites, are hurting each other. And Israel's sin has caused the land to be scorched and caused hardship for all the people. Sin always destroys. But notice something right at the beginning of that verse 19 in Isaiah. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. God giving people over to their sinfulness is his judgment. That's what Romans 1 says as well. God gave them over to what they wanted. And that's referred to as God's wrath, God's judgment. You can have what you want. When the people are given over to their sinfulness, they don't see how bad they are. They think they're fine. And this is the reality with Nineveh. And God has called Jonah to go declare their judgment. And you may remember a couple weeks ago when I was preaching on chapter 1, I said, don't you think Jonah would be happy about declaring judgment? Like, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. That seems like something Jonah was like, yes! Finally, in 40 days, they're going to be destroyed. But Jonah knows something about God. Jonah knows that when God declares judgment, he wants to extend mercy. God's intention in declaring the judgment to Nineveh is not to tell them how much he hates them. He wants them to experience mercy. And I'm not convinced Jonah fully wants that, right? And I want to confront us here in this. When God declares judgment, he desires to show mercy. When you judge people or declare judgments on people, what do you want to show? I want to show judgment. You need to know. Where's your heart? Because Jonah's heart wasn't fully beating with the Lord's here. The Ninevites are falling apart from the inside out. And so God declaring judgment would be, if I could use this illustration, like someone who is experiencing health issues. They're losing weight drastically. Their bones are starting to become more brittle. Then they go to a doctor and the doctor does tests. And I hope this would never happen, but could you imagine if, after the doctor gets all the results from those tests, the doctor says, you have cancer. You're going to die. If a doctor said that to you, hopefully you find a new doctor, right? He might be speaking truth about having cancer. He has declared something that is painful. But you want a doctor that would say, here's the painful reality, but we can do these things, right? Okay, Jonah seems to be like that bad doctor. God declares judgments in order to show mercy. So, questions for you. This goes back even to the story about Jim Elliot, how you think about your enemies, even Patrick and how he thought about the people who enslaved him. Do you long for your enemies or the people you're extremely annoyed with to know the glory of Jesus? Are you burdened that those people have traded the glory of God for corruptible things? Do you actually believe, Christians, if you're thinking about people who don't know God and are running from him, do you actually believe that in them running from God, there is an eternity without him that they face? Do you actually believe that? Because how you, and so how would you respond if God showed mercy to your enemy? God desires to give mercy. This was so interesting, almost hilarious to me, that 2 centuries before Jonah existed, God declared something through the prophet Jeremiah, and this was what he said. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. You know what's happening? If at any time I declare that I'm going to destroy a nation, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, can you read this with me? I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. I almost wonder if, like, God just put that in for Jonah. You know, watch out. Guess what? It's going to happen. That's God's intention. We see the heart of God when he declares warnings. He tells people that there is judgment, not so that they would stay in sin, but so that they would turn. It's like when you see warning signs on a road. You know, don't cross this. You turn. Turn around. Why? Because that's not safe. Go this way. God is giving warnings of judgment. Or similar to a doctor that would say, you have cancer. But God is the great physician. And he says, come back to me. You've rejected life. I am life. I will give you life. This declaration of judgment from God is a declaration of mercy. Now, we can say that all we want. When God declares judgment, he is wanting people to experience forgiveness. He's wanting to show mercy. And I could say that to friends of mine who don't know or follow after Jesus, but they could still hate what I'm telling them, right? You've probably experienced that before in conversations. And if I were Jonah, if I were in Jonah's shoes, I'd be extremely scared about going to Nineveh and telling them they're going to be destroyed. I mean, I might run too. Because I'd fear being destroyed by them. But Jonah does go into the city. And we're told it's a 3-day journey, which there's different understandings of that phrase. I think that probably is saying that that Jonah was stopping at the main areas of the city. It took him 3 days to stop at all the main areas of the city to declare this message so that everyone would hear that message. And at any point, people could have rejected this message from Jonah. Now, we understand this. How easy would it be, just to get practical for our lives, how easy would it be for you to sit down with someone and then say, hey, God's judgment is on you? Like, that's scary for us to say. Because we get like, but I love you. I love you. I love you. Really, I do. I love you. Please. Especially in our day, I think. Especially in our day where so many people think grace really means no judgment. If you're going to speak grace, you can't talk about judgment. But that's not true. The scriptures indicate that you won't really know grace if you don't understand the judgment you're under. The need that you have. People won't really believe grace if they don't understand what they've been saved from. And so it's like the hymn Amazing Grace that we sang earlier, and I've mentioned before in the past. John Newton says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. What? Grace taught my heart to fear? John Newton on the boat as a slave trade captain of the ship in the midst of a storm, recognizes what he deserves and he is afraid. But then the next line, and grace my fears relieved. We need to understand that. And if your fears are relieved, if you've been taught this, you must recognize that is a mercy of God. Because we can talk to people, we can tell people, and they still could reject and hate and nope. But if people accept this, that's a miracle of mercy. What happens in Nineveh is a miracle of mercy. Verses 5 through 9 explain how the entire city repents. First, we're told they believe God. It doesn't say they believe Jonah. They believe God. And that term for believe here seems to indicate more than mere mental assent. There's a trust in God. And then they put on sackcloth and ashes, which was symbolic for the sadness that comes alongside of repentance. The king also then embraces this message, and he decrees a fast and tells the people to call out to God, which is biblical terminology for faith and repentance. He calls them to turn from their evil ways, which is again a terminology for repentance. And even when the king calls them to do all this, he's saying, God may show mercy on us. So he's not even saying, if we do this, then God's going to spare our lives. He's just like, we are desperate. We deserve the punishment. But maybe God will be merciful. Jonah is not the one who causes this change. He's not. God is. But we should note something, Ventura, that if God can work through somebody like Jonah, he can work through people like us. Yeah? Praise the Lord. He can work through people like us. The question that I have, and the question that I think the book of Jonah has for us, is whether or not our hearts are aligned with God as we declare that message. Do we really desire mercy for people? Do we really want people to know and love God, even our enemies? Or do we harbor resentment and anger? You know, I want to backtrack for a second and say the realities that we have talked about with Jonah and Nineveh, or the realities of the sinfulness of Nineveh, that sinfulness is also evident in Jonah too. While Nineveh is blind to its own sin, Jonah is blind to his own sin. While sin is destructive from the inside out, the same is true in Jonah as he spirals down. And you're going to see that more in chapter 4. Will Jonah see that true rebellion is when you trust self over God? True salvation is to be reconciled to God. This is relational, to depend on him no matter what he does, to believe and know he is good and right and just in all his ways. Do you know this? Do you feel confronted in that? Or are you grateful for these realities? Because what God does next to Nineveh is scandalous to Jonah. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God did exactly what he told Jeremiah he was going to do. Even in declaring judgment, God desires to show mercy. Now, as you hear this today, you could be really struggling. And you could be saying, but my enemy, but my political opponent, but my neighbor, but that annoying person, they're worse than me. I'm not that bad. I'm justified in my feelings towards them. I could think of all of those things because I've felt those things before. I'm not as bad as them. Or you could even look at Jonah. I'm not as bad as Jonah. Oh my goodness. And if we do that, if you play that game, I'm not as bad as Nineveh or I'm not as bad as Jonah, you've actually missed out on who the main character of the book of Jonah is. The main character of the book of Jonah is not Jonah, and it's not Nineveh. Who is it? God. If I compare myself with other people, yeah, there's a rating scale. But if I compare myself to God, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We need to see ourselves. We need to see ourselves in contrast to God. So you can either be like Jonah and compare yourself and make yourself superior to others, or maybe you can be like Jonah and blind yourself to the kindnesses you have received from God. But I hope and pray that today you would gaze at God and believe that he is good and right in all his ways, that he is the standard, that he is the life, and he is the one to whom we must submit and trust. Will you trust him? Because he's worthy of trust. Jonah imperfectly declared the message of God because he seemed to miss the heart. But God still works salvation to people. And not only that, later on we know that God himself came in the flesh. Jesus. And Jesus declared perfectly the heart of God. Amen. And by the way, when Jesus came to this earth, did you know this? Maybe some of you know this. That Jesus actually spoke more about judgment with Hades and hell than he talked about heaven. Did you know that? And yet so many people know Jesus' message was one of love. How did they know that? Because he was calling people, watch out! Watch out for the judgment. Jesus did not come then to add condemnation. The Apostle John said this. He didn't come to condemn the world. They're already condemned. And Jesus was there saying it. And then he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. I am the answer. Turn to me and live. Find life and hope and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Jesus took the punishment that sinners deserve. Jesus did what Jonah never would have done. Or could have done. Because Jesus on the cross took the penalty our sins deserved. Right? And Paul says this in Romans 3, that Jesus even took the suffering and punishment of the sins of people in the Old Testament time period, and now, and in the future, including us. And so, because of that mercy we've received, let's share that message to fellow people. Human beings created in God's image and declare the goodness of God. But if I could bring this down, you know, for all of us and say, okay, what's the first step in this? If you're one here that's really struggling with this, the first step is look to Jesus. And if you have seen Jesus and experienced his mercy, then look to Jesus again. And again 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 and behold his mercy to you. And in beholding his mercy to you, then you can extend by his mercy and grace mercy to others. Look to Jesus until you see God's mercy working in other people's lives even. And even if that doesn't happen, look to Jesus and show it. Look to Jesus until that day that people from all the nations are going to gather around his throne. Look to Jesus until your heart aches for the souls of others and your mouth speaks love about them. Whether rich, poor, male, female, whatever ethnicity, political party, country, or person who cuts you off on the road, look to Jesus until your heart exudes mercy, because he has given you immeasurable mercy. God desires to show mercy. And if he sent Jesus to save, he's going to save. And if he can work through a reluctant Jonah, he can work through any of us. So look to Jesus, repent, trust your glorious God, align your heart by his grace to his. I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I just want to say we're going to be singing a song of response that says, hear us from heaven. And in that song, hear us from heaven, touch our generation, come to your people. You know, but the song begins with forgive our sins. Jonah could go and tell the message to other people, oh, those people are so bad. But hold on. What about me, Lord? Me. Let me know your mercy, and then, Father, please, extend it to the whole world. May we see that. May that be our heart's prayer and desire. So let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your kindnesses. Thank you for the truth that your kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Oh, but Father, I pray that you would also not allow any one of your children here to minimize your mercy. That you would not allow us to hold on to anger and resentment and control. Teach us and guide us. Grow us in grace so that we would truly be free and that we would say with someone like Jim Elliot or the saints throughout the ages, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Help. Help, Father, help. And if there are people here today who don't know or trust Jesus, oh, how I pray that they would see the gloriousness of him and trust him and follow him. To you be the glory in Jesus' name, amen. So with that, if you would please stand and hear these words of blessing from our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.